Hi, this is Jeff Perry from St. Louis Family Church, and I am really glad this message has found you. You know, I believe that God gives us each day our daily bread, that He really cares about us, and He has attention to detail, the detail of your life and what really matters and what counts right now. You know, I believe that as you listen to this message, the Holy Spirit will illuminate something, some truth from the Word of God, something that causes you to draw closer to Jesus, and then in that, finding and discovering all the plan and purpose that He has for you. I want to encourage you as you listen to this message to let the Lord minister to you because He has something great for you today. God bless you as you hear His word.
I want you to go to Romans chapter 1. We're going to talk about the power of this moment we're in right now as we acknowledge Good Friday. The reason it's Good Friday, it was a brutal sacrifice for Jesus, but it ended up being good for all of humanity. And I looked at it, I kind of did a little acrostic on G-O-O-D. God offered our deliverance. Say it. God offered our deliverance. And we see in Romans chapter 1, Paul the Apostle exclaims to the people there that have been caught up in this big empire that's filled with power, filled with sophistication, beautiful architecture, you know, hedonistic extremes, bizarre literature, crazy impact. And he goes into that world unashamedly and he says this. He says, I'm so excited to get to go preach to you and get into the very heart of the culture that has impacted the then known world. And he said this, I am not ashamed, verse 16, chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. In this verse, we see something that Paul the Apostle is saying. I'm not ashamed of the good news message of Jesus. Paul is coming from a place in his own life in Judaism where he's laboring to fulfill the law that was in fact designed to reveal to him he needed a Savior. So Paul is thrilled as a Hebrew man that finally there's breakthrough, there's a new heart, there's new creation life. Somebody else who came in perfection took all of the penalty for our sin. He actually fulfilled all the law, and then he was actually nailed to a cross, and he actually shed his own blood to enable Jews, and in this case Gentiles, to have access to the throne of God. Amen. Christianity is the only religion on earth that where God is coming to man. Everything else is man working toward God. But here, God so loved the world, He gave Jesus. Come on. And so we see here, He said, I'm not ashamed of the good news message of Jesus. This is why He would preach even in adverse circumstances, even with rejection, even with people just screaming at Him. At one place, people got up and yelled, great is Diana of the Ephesians, to try to drown Him out. And they tried to just scream the whole idol building lobby over there in this part of the world was just trying to shut him down because his message threatened to destroy idolatry because it wasn't just a sort of a parallel kind of a replacement. It was radical. This wasn't idolatry. This wasn't some sort of make-believe. This wasn't some delusion. This was fact. And he said, I'm not ashamed of this fact because it's the power of God to salvation. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians and I'm going to show you what he said to the Corinthians. He wasn't ashamed for the Romans. Now, the Corinthian culture was a Greek culture, Roman culture and Greek culture. And let me say this to you, the sophistication of modern times, just the same as it was then. And Paul the Apostle said, I'm not ashamed even in that context. Listen, you guys, don't be ashamed or embarrassed about your faith. Don't let anybody that's full of argument and full of debate shut you down. Amen. The gospel is the power of God. And not only are we not to be ashamed of it, we're to stand up with our head high in the awareness that there's salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus is the unique person of the universe. He's the pinnacle. He is the Son of God. He's unique. He's God and He's man. He's awesome. And He eradicated the sin condition. And He took our sin that we might have access to God and actually have an imparted righteousness where we'd be cleansed of unrighteousness and we'd be brought into fellowship. And that's why it's Good Friday. God offered our deliverance. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, Paul the Apostle, verse 1, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. He's saying, you know what? I didn't come with a bunch of fancy oratory. I didn't come with a bunch of methodology. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, he could have gotten off on all kinds of, I mean, there was Aristotle, there was Plato, who else? I mean, the Stoics, the Epicureans, there were all kinds of strains of ideas at that point. And these cities like Rome and Corinth were sort of cultural crossroads that had all kinds of ideas. You know, when he went to Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 in Athens, these people were philosophers and they loved to just have this banter about something, whatever's new, what the new philosophies are. And Paul walked in there and he saw an altar that had an inscription to an unknown God. And he said, the one you worship in ignorance, this is the one I proclaim. And with that, he endeavored to spring off of that and lift up Jesus. People listened to him until he talked about Jesus dying and rising from the dead. And immediately that drew the lines, and it still draws the lines to this day. Immediately, some people departed scoffing at him. Other people did what a lot of procrastinators do. Hey, I might follow this up later. But then some of them just flat out were seized, and the Holy Spirit convicted their hearts, and they said, I want this. This is what's been missing in my life. Still goes on today, doesn't it? Some people just walk away and scoff. Other people say, ah, put it off till another day, which doesn't happen. And then some say, I want that. Here's what he said. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. This is what he's saying to the Corinthians. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak a wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That is a Good Friday verse right there. This whole thing's a Good Friday message. And this is what I want to get over to you, because every one of us is called to be a proclaimer of good news. There is so much bad news that I decided personally I do not need to watch much news anymore. The way it's designed now, it's all so geared toward the sensational. They scour the world to try to find what's bad all over the place and then dump it on us right before we can finish our coffee and read our book of Psalms. And it's like it could tweak your melon. You could watch it and just go, whoa, world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, the fact of the matter is that it is. But we've got good news, and I'm not ashamed of it. And if you want to carve out a good lifestyle and a good future, really take hold of the good news. Don't be ashamed of it. And here's the good news about the good news. Paul the Apostle was a genius. This guy had the Mensa thing going on. He was smart. And he said, he didn't dumb it down. He just said, I determined to know nothing among you. The thing I'm going to talk to you about is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Because he knew there was really no more important message than that, the centrality of the gospel. The gospel is this. Good news is that fallen humanity has hope in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Amen. For the Jews and for the Gentiles. For Sri Lanka, for Katrina, for our inner city, for our suburbs, for the rural areas, for our time, for kids, the quasi-sophisticates, for the cosmopolitans, for the denominational, for the non-denominational, for the non-whatever. The gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And so he said, I'm not ashamed of it, and I'm going to preach basically Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And here's really what I want to get over to you. The content of Paul's preaching was not according to the latest human wisdom, either in the world or in the church. Instead, he concentrated on the central truth of the gospel, which is redemption, forgiveness, salvation, sanctification, deliverance through Jesus Christ, and on the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My preaching was not in the persuasive words of men, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. He was well aware of his human limitations. his personal inadequacies, his inner fear and trembling. He said, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. He relied not on himself, not on his intellectual prowess, not on his pedigree as a Hebrew, not on the people that he knew and the who's who connection. His whole rootedness was in the power of the message. Here's what's really cool. The message has the power. No matter where the messenger's at, the message will always stand. So when you and I get up in there and say, God, I'm going to commit to this, whether it feels feeble or whether it feels polished, it doesn't really matter. It stands on its own. The good news message of Jesus, when preached, God will activate it and will use it. The Bible says it's the foolishness of the preaching that pleases God. We've been doing these dramas since the late 70s. We would use them to draw crowds in Europe, and then we'd preach and we'd see people peel off, but we'd also always see people focusing and listening. And every time we gathered crowds together, there were always people that would want to know more about Jesus and would want to give their hearts to Christ. We printed up those 6 million cards because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Remember those football cards? We just did a TV spot out in California and didn't put any tags on it. And we put it on the early morning LA news time in the highest market moment for the week before Easter. And all it basically said was, I don't know if we have a copy of it here, we could show it. But basically all it was a 30-second thing just talking about Jesus and how you need to get saved. Go find a good church. They had so many calls, the legal department of NBC said, you got to put a tag on here so people know who this is. We just wanted, it's not about who it is, it's about who it is. So, it's already preached. So instead of succumbing to their deal, because I just wanted it to be, hey, it's the gospel, deal with it. Apparently it worked. Apparently it worked. It worked with me. Did it work with you?
Yes.
Faith came by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the simplicity, the purity, the authenticity of the person that this message is referring to. Jesus, in this mark of Good Friday, was crucified. And Paul said, I preach Jesus Christ, and not just Jesus Christ in his ethics or his content of his teachings or all of his Sermon on the Mount or all of his homilies, but him crucified. Because he came in order to die to deliver us from all the ills of humanity. God offered our deliverance. Let me tell you something. I like Ravi Zacharias. You know, he's Let My People Think. That guy's got a turbo brain too. I like Oz Guinness, you know, he's a Presbyterian guy. He has got something going on up yonder. I really appreciate articulate people that have amazing logic, that left side of their brain is like a 747. And Paul was absolutely one of those. But God illustrates through the picking of the 12, the fisherman to the tax professional, to the physician, then Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, Mark, those different ones, had so many different elements. What it does is it dismisses elitism, and it brings everything up into a place where, you know what, it's really not about the skill of the vessel. It's about the power of the message. This is what I want to get over to you for Good Friday. I want you to reappraise the sheer power and integrity and authority of the simple message of the gospel of Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, come on, man, I know that. Can't you teach me how to raise my teenagers? Listen, when I figure it out, I'll tell you. All right? I'm learning that. I'm working on it. All right? Listen, this is central, you guys. This is what Paul said. He could have come with a lot of stuff. He said, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Because let me tell you something. Jesus was crucified, and it's huge, because it says in Galatians that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was crucified on a tree in order that he would become a curse for us so that the release of the promises and blessings of God would come on the Jews and inevitably the Gentiles. So Here's the thing. Galatians 2:20 said, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, and so forth. So we see his crucifixion. We see the power of it. He paid the price that when you call upon the name of the Lord, there's a salvation that takes place. I did a memorial this week for a teacher. And I came in feeling so beat up from just the whole week. And then I tried to approach this, and I was so thankful that his cousin, United Methodist lady, she came and she was able to do the eulogy, and she was able to read some things from his students. You know, it was a real tragedy. And she shared some things and just the loss, and there were all these kids. There must have been 500 or 600 people here, a lot of sixth graders, and a lot of their parents. Some of you were there. Some of you're the parents of those kids. But most of the folks were from outside, and they all wore red because this teacher was a Cardinals fan, and it was the opening day, in fact, of the new stadium. And so they were trying to bring some focus to something sort of positive and trying to help the kids. And so as I stood there, I felt so feeble. I felt weak, and I just kind of came in and thought, oh, God, I'm just really going to need some help. Well, right off the bat, the lady covered so much of the part I couldn't cover. Well, I was thankful for that help. And then as I stood, I thought about that John 3:16 guy that used to sit behind the baseball. You remember that guy? With a wig and stuff? Well, then I was able to contribute some of the cardinal theme to the deal. And what did it all boil back down to? What was the best thing I could give to these wounded kids who lost their science teacher? Not a bunch of poetry and fun, but because it wasn't a fun moment. It wasn't a moment to have lightness. But I thought about John 3:16. I figured a lot of those kids would know that verse. And I thought about the sheer power based on what I shared in Romans 1. I have an awareness that it has a life of its own. The Word of God, when sown, will germinate and produce fruit. We're born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So I knew that if I rolled out some of this pure mustard seed truth, that some of these kids and their parents eventually are going to get. You said, what you mean just reading John 3:16? And I was aware of this too. I had a time sensitivity. I knew those kids were there to collect together, and I knew that it would have been improper for me to get up and do some sort of long-winded evangelistic preaching and put a lot of pressure on people. So I knew, because see, it's honey, and honey is sweet, but too much honey will make you vomit.
Yeah, that's right.
We got to be wise on this.
Right.
Maybe just saying John 3:16 and 17, say it with me, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him will not perish, will have everlasting life. 17, bonus round. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You guys, Good Friday is all about this. The veil that separated the holiness of God from sinful man was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying God's saying, the sentence, the price, the debt has been paid. You can come on in. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I invite you to this simple truth. It's not by might, it's not by power. It has been and always will be by His Spirit. And as sophisticated as the world gets, and as arrogant as culture gets, and as angry as some backslidden Christians get, we must keep settling into the reality of how powerful the truth is, and that when you know the truth, that truth will set people free. I'm convinced, before we close, I'm believing God for our city. I've drawn a ring around this region, and I'm believing God it becomes saturated, not with religious tradition, not with a bunch of man's methodology, but with a simple, raw, pure power of the gospel of Jesus on all sectors. I'm believing God for revival in the suburbs, the rural areas, and the urban areas. I'm believing God in our church. I'm believing God in your life, and I pray God reignites you to win more souls than you've ever won in your entire life. It's not by might or by power. It's not by fancy pants delivery. It's not by, hey. You don't hear Paul go, hey. Why has Billy Graham been effective? Because it's the gospel. He gets people going 2 years ahead. They pray for 2 years. They coordinate with churches. They tell all the people, just bring a friend. They work on their friends. They bring their friends. Their friends are all primed and prayed up. And they all go marching down there and go to get saved. They leave the whole front middle part of it open and 5,000 people pour in. And there's this old guy that's 120 years old standing there going, wow, I still can't believe God's using me. He keeps trying to retire. He retires. He comes back and does another crusade. The guy's going to live to be 300 years old. Well, 1815. What happened in 1815? Exactly. The Battle of Waterloo. What date was it? June 18th, right, 1815. The French, listen to this, under the command of Napoleon, were fighting the Allies, which were the British, the Dutch, and the Germans. You guys remember that in your class? You weren't reading then. It was under the command of a guy named, who was the guy that was leading the Allied forces? Colonel Well, come on, students. I know you're all going, hey, man, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Christmas. Yeah, I know you, man. But still, come on, sharpen this. His name was Wellington. And listen, the people of England depended on a system. Listen to this. They had to have this battle, and they depended on a system of semaphore signals to find out how the battle was going. One of these signal stations was on the tower of Winchester Cathedral. Late in the day, it flashed the signal, Wellington defeated. Just at that moment, one of those sudden English fog clouds made it impossible to read the message. The news of defeat quickly spread throughout the entire city. The whole countryside was sad and gloomy when they heard the news that their country had lost the war. Suddenly, the fog lifted, and the remainder of the message could be read. The message had four words, not two words. The complete message was, Wellington defeated the enemy. Yeah. Listen, it took only a few minutes for the good news to spread. Sorrow was turned into joy, defeat was turned into victory, and so it was when Jesus was laid in the tomb on the first Good Friday afternoon. Hope had died even in the hearts of Jesus' most loyal friends. After the frightful crucifixion, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding had crept in on the friends of Jesus. They had read only part of the divine message. Christ defeated was all they knew. It was obscured by the cloud of the moment. But on the third day, everybody say the third day. Easter Sunday, the fog of disappointment and misunderstanding lifted. The world received the complete message. Christ defeated death. Defeat was turned into victory. Death was turned into life. Didn't you like that? That message is so cool because when Jesus died, the hopelessness that hit those guys, I remember Peter was so dejected. So many people were so bummed. But then guess what? They went to check out the tomb and he was risen. And guess what, man? He's the resurrection and the life, and even if you die, you live. Yeah. So, you know, we've had some loss. We had some loss this past week with some dear brothers, and yet it's not their loss. It's our loss, because life won't be the same without them, because they brought so much light. They loved the gospel so much, and they were living on fire for Jesus. And yet, even when they died, they lived, because Christ defeated death. Come on. Say this with me. I'm not ashamed of the good news. In fact, I'm going to preach it. Listen, man, let's get bold about it. Let's get bold about it. We need to share the gospel with people. Let's win a bunch of souls this summer. Let's believe God for a ton of people to get saved. Tell them about the impact Jesus has made on. Hey, has anybody been changed in here by God? Or is that so far gone you forgot? But you can get in church so long, it's like, I forgot how good this is. I'm just on autopilot. We must not do that. Amen. We got to shake that off. Right. Is it okay that I said that?
Yes.
Thank you, Jesus. I want to pray for you before we go. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I watched an instructor from Tufts University. He's got a new book out on how he's trying to lead a revolution of atheism to try to overturn people of faith and relieve everybody of their delusion, of their pet delusion. He's a super intelligent guy, except for one thing. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. With all due respect to his stellar intellect, he's missing the chief ingredient. What does it profit to gain the whole blooming world and lose your soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? Go ask the Egyptians and all their cool cat-looking things made out of gold. All that stuff's so overrated. You know, when my dad died, we went to his house and there was all his stuff there. He was gone. He didn't take any of them with him. I heard that. I've said that in countless funerals. But then I realized, oh, you know what? That's true. A lot of cultures try to send all their stuff across the Euphrates and whatnot. And then they dig them all up. All the stuff's there. Unless some looter got them. But what's really amazing with the kingdom is the word is forever settled in heaven, so we're always going to have the word and the souls we send on up. And that's the richest part of life. Let's figure out everything we do. Let's have it be evangelistic in its thrust. Let's believe God, our lives take on a new level of magnetism. And on the night Jesus was betrayed in 1 Corinthians 11, I put it up on the screen and I'll read it to you very quickly. It's Paul. I wanted to finish with this part. He received from the Lord, verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Aren't you glad? This is straight from the throne. Listen to this. That the Lord Jesus, in the night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. We're remembering tonight, Good Friday, a great sacrifice. Right now in liturgical churches, inner city churches, independent churches, denominational churches, people are stopping and giving pause and saying, you know what? I'm putting in remembrance the Lord's death until he comes. His death means life for me. His becoming sin means the impartation of righteousness for me. He became as we are that we might become as he is now. That doesn't mean we become deity. It means we become children of God. You understand? He's always going to be have the preeminence. Let's get the theology straight here. Jesus is Jesus. Come on. Don't you love him? Don't you wish people knew who he was? I pray people get to know Jesus. One thing Paul articulated in the gospel, he knew the power of the forgiveness of sin that was also accompanied with the signs and wonders of radical healing and deliverance. I mean, people that had demons got set free from those evil spirits. People that had sicknesses and illnesses got healed by the power of God. People that were lost and bound up in sin turned to the light and got set free. Still happening today. We're acknowledging the death of the Lord Jesus, which was a brutal sacrifice. It was painful beyond description for him. But it means the busting open of the doors, the breaking off of the chains, the liberation of men and women for the ages and ages and ages. There are people all over the world that are getting the lights turned on because of the power of this message. I'm not ashamed of this gospel because it's the power of God. Listen, you share it, even in a feeble way, and God will take it and stretch it as big as heaven and move on somebody's heart and deliver them from sin and convict them of righteousness available in judgment. Set them free. How many of you have seen that happen? You've seen people come to know Jesus. I saw the gospel do a work on my brother because he and I weren't really raised in church. And I saw him when God got a hold of him and I got to watch him turn to the Lord. And I love it. And I've seen the change that's taken place in his life all these years and years later, how it's had such an impact on it. We're different than we used to be. I knew him when we were kids. He loves me, man. I'm so lovable now, he can hardly stand it. But I wasn't before. Hallelujah. There's a capacity in us and a necessity to submit to the lordship of Jesus. We have to step off of the throne of our own life, so to speak. Basically say to our ego, you're not a good lord or boss. You're not the center of the universe. You're not number one. I found somebody who is. It's Jesus, who's transcendently better than anybody else. He is, in fact, no one is good but God only. Jesus did a good job at redeeming humanity, forgiving us of our sins. So I want to encourage you, if you're not saved, give your heart to Jesus tonight. And say, well, what does it mean to be saved? Sin separates us from God. And the fall of man is a terrible problem. And the biggest tragedy is when Jesus is knocking on the door of people's hearts and he's saying, receive me. And because he said, as whoever receives him, to them, he'll give the right and the power to become the children of God. It's amazing to me how many people keep the door shut and express disinterest and walk away. Then you just say, Jesus, come on in. I receive you as my Lord. I confess you as my Savior. I believe you're risen from the dead. I believe in this whole deal. Even though I don't have it all figured out, I do know I'm lost. I do know there's a reckoning up ahead, and I want to know Jesus. I know he's the one that paid the price for me, so I receive him into my heart. You could do that. You say, man, I've been so away from God. I just came around because it's Easter weekend, man. I just need to find my way back. I understand that. I went away from God for a couple of years as a young Christian. I moved here and I got out of church. When I came back to the Lord, I tell you what, man, I got welcomed back, just like the prodigal father saying, kill the fatted calf. I've been looking for you. Remember that in that Bible story? So if you're one of those prodigal people, just make a comeback. Rededicate your heart to Jesus. And for all the believers, as we close, we thank you, Father. You're doing a great work on each one of our lives. Father God, I thank you for the fact that we don't have a righteousness of our own, consisting of works. It's not on the basis of deeds we've done in righteousness, but it's according to your mercy that you saved us by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. God, we know that we can't earn our salvation, but we know that we can receive it. And so we commit our hearts to you. God, I resubmit to you, God, and I humble myself, and I ask you to help me to walk with you in the fullness of all that you have for me. I don't want a percentage game played here from my own heart. I want you to be my all in all. And God, I just commit and recommit my heart to you tonight. And I pray, Father, there'd be a great move of your Spirit in everybody's life here. I pray people would find Jesus. I pray people would connect with God and there'd be a real turnaround. Listen, if you need Jesus to come into your life, invite him in right now. Just with as you're standing with no one looking around, you say, I'm one of those people. I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm committing to him tonight. Who in here needs healing in your body? You need healing. Receive Jesus as your healer tonight. I trust God for breakthrough on that situation. Even if it's been stubborn, even if it's been protracted, I'm believing God for healing in your body tonight. I mean, no mumbo jumbo. He's the healer. And as much as he died for our sins, he's the healer. You hear that? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He pardons all our iniquities. He heals all of our diseases. And he redeems our life from the pit. Who in here, nobody looking around, every eye closed, you say, man, I've been in a dark place. Pray for me. Lift your hand up if it's depression or something like that. Yep, that can come at the most unexpected times. I pray breakthrough on your mind, on your brain chemistry. I pray God floods you with hope. I pray you get a victory on this thing and that you get delivered from depression and anxiety and things related to that. Where else can you go to get a fresh start? His mercies are new every morning. He said, behold, I make all things new. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things pass away and all things become new. Come on, church, this is good. God, I pray this gets so contagious that so many people get saved in these upcoming years that the churches can't contain them any more than the fishing boats could contain the catch when they stretch forth their nets. God, I pray for so much breakthrough all over North America, all over Central and South America, all over Asia, all over Europe, all over Scandinavia, all over Africa, all over India, all over Pakistan, Sri Lanka, all around the earth, God, in Australia. Move mightily in the islands. Move mightily north, south, east, and west. We pray, God, this would be the most amazing weekend. I pray the gospel would be put at maximum advantage and people would get saved by the hundreds of millions in the next couple of days. We thank you for the people who gave their hearts to the Lord tonight. I pray they follow you 110%. Tell somebody what commitment you made. Listen, take your cups, pass them to your left, my right.
In the Old Testament, King Solomon said, God has set eternity in our hearts. And what does that mean? That means there's a void on the inside of us. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's where that void comes from, that empty part. Humanity tries to fill it with relationships, with fame, with career moves, with material things, with substance abuse, all kinds of different things, religions. But that's a Jesus-shaped puzzle piece that only He can fill. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one goes to the Father but through Him. Jesus authentically came to this earth to destroy the work of the devil, to seek and save that which is lost. He was our great substitute. He said, look, I'll take your sin, everything that's separating you from a holy God, from my Father, and I will give you my right standing with God. I'll give you forgiveness. I'll give you righteousness as a gift. You can't earn it. It's by grace. So you say, what should I do? That's a great trade. I'm glad you asked. I want to lead you in a prayer to receive the free gift of righteousness. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you know everything about me. Even though I don't know everything about you, I believe in you. And with all my heart, God, I believe Jesus Christ, your Son, is indeed the Lord. And that through faith in Him, I could have eternal life. God, please forgive me for all of my sins. I trust you. I know, Jesus, when you said it is finished on the cross, that the price was paid, that if I would receive you and confess you as my Lord and believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. So God, right now, I receive your forgiveness. I want to be your child. No more running. No more looking for it in the wrong places. Jesus, come into my heart and be the Lord of my life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I just want to encourage you that when you become a Christian, you become a new creation on the inside. And that's instantaneous. That's a brand new person. You've been born anew by the Spirit. But now there's something called follow through. And I want to encourage you on a couple of high points. There's a book called the Bible. Go to it and read it. Read the Psalms when you're discouraged. Read Proverbs when you need guidance. Read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John accounts of Jesus' life so you can experience Him and come to understand His ways. Read the what they call the epistles, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, Romans and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Read the whole New Testament. Read the Bible. It will enrich your life in a phenomenal way. His word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. There's also this item called prayer. Prayer is communication with God. It's engaging in interaction. It's not just a monologue. It's interacting with God from your heart to His heart. Now that you're saved, you can actually draw near to Him and have access with Him. And I want to encourage you to experience that constantly. Another place to be to bath to is a good fellowship. Find a good church. There are life-giving churches all over the place. Find one that lifts up Jesus, preaches the Bible, a place where it's healthy, where there's a vision for impacting the world, and go there and stay plugged in. Also, the great engaging thing to do is serve. The greatest in the kingdom is servant of all. Get involved with servanthood, and man, you'll just be refreshed as you volunteer and plug in and give the best you have for His purposes. Speaking of giving, learn to tithe and give offerings and give of your finances to the vision of that church you go to. God wants to bless you, and there's something powerful about being a giver. It breaks the stingy, greedy tendencies that we have, and it also honors God as we give of our finances, of our time, of our prayer, of our time to read the Word. I just want to encourage you, lastly, to also go tell somebody what's happened. That's called evangelism in the Bible. It's just really sharing good news, but just keep it real. And God bless you in your pursuit of Jesus and His perfect will for your life.